When I was 18, 19, 20, somewhere in there, had a good buddy of mine who was a chemistry nerd, really into chemistry. And so every once in a while, he would come to me and a group of other guys and say, "Hey, do you want to see something cool?" And typically we're like, "Yeah, I don't, you know, what weird experiment thing you're going to show us?" So we were camping one time. He goes into his car and he pulls out a balloon. And we already had a fire going. And so he goes and messes with the fire a little bit. And apparently the balloon was not filled with something regular because as soon as he touches a flame to it, it does something along these lines, just this giant fireball, which as a 19-year-old, like that's all it takes to entertain us, you know, like some sort of fire. We were pretty impressed. And so whenever he would come to us with something, we would say like, "Yeah, we want to do whatever little experiment you've come up with," you know, because we trusted that it would involve fire or something similar. And it would be good. Well, today I want to invite you guys into an experiment that myself and our small group leaders have come up with, okay? And so hopefully it'll be a fireball moment for us, although not actual hydrogen gas or whatever was going on there. So our small groups right now, a lot of you are familiar with them. Wednesday nights, we've got men's groups, women's groups. Thursday mornings, we've got a women's group as well. So those groups are where people really open up about who they are. They look at God's word and they work on it together. But Sunday morning, we get a whole lot of us together. We talk about things. And in the past, those have been pretty separate. They don't really fit together. So the small group leaders and Coach Wayne and I, we met back in April on a Saturday. We spent some time praying and worshiping together. And we talked about what could we do. It would be different. Let's do an experiment. And we gave ourselves some little parameters. So for the next 6 weeks, what we're going to be doing is the sermons are all inspired by that Saturday of praying together. So like I didn't come up with these sermon topics. So if you hate them, I guess you can't complain to me this time at least. But I didn't come up with them. The small group leaders, as we prayed, came up with them. And even for the sermons, you know, I met with Michelle and Eddie for this week and next week. And they coached me a little bit on what are they going to be about. We talked through them together. But then I got to be a part of the conversation of what small groups are going to be about this Wednesday and for the next 6 weeks. So they're going to fit together. And what's going to happen is on Sunday, we're going to all hear something. And then on Wednesday or Thursday, if you will go to a small group, you guys will take it deeper than we can take it right here. But then my favorite piece of the puzzle, the third piece, is all the small groups are going to do something about what we talk about. So they've got some inspiration of like stuff they can do together or individually, but that's the plan. So if you just come on Sundays, you're only getting a third of what we're talking about these next 6 weeks. And if you're like, "Well, I've never come to a small group. Is it going to be weird?" Like now's the perfect time to come. It's an experiment. Try it for 6 weeks. If you try it for 6 weeks, you do all this stuff and you hate it, you can come and talk to me and be like, "Jake, we should never do that again. Like, that was terrible." If you come to me and say that, my first question is going to be, how much of it did you do? And if you said, I went every Sunday, I went every Wednesday, and I did all the activities, and it was terrible, then I'm going to say, like, okay, let's sit down and talk about it. If you tell me that was a terrible idea, well, how much did you do? Well, I went on one Wednesday, and you know, I didn't do the thing they did. And then I'm going to be like, okay. Have a good day. You know, like, I don't really care if you didn't try. But if you try and it's not good, like, let us know. If you try and it's great, let us know. But that's the challenge this next 6 weeks. So today, as we're going through it, I'll get into kind of what is it all about that we're going to be talking about. But before we do that, I want us to pray together and invite God to come and teach us, okay? So let's pray. Jesus, we're about to do this experiment, but if you don't guide it, it won't be worth anything. If you don't teach us, we can't learn what we need to know. If you don't give us of your Holy Spirit, we can't act the right way. So Jesus, we're asking you to guide us and teach us, and we're putting our hope in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So before I get to today's passage, I've got a little story for you, and it involves Mexico, which is where these guys are at when the picture's taken. But somebody asked me, they saw me speaking, I think, to Pastor Douglas, and I can speak pretty decent Spanish. Especially, it's great Spanish if you don't speak Spanish. I sound incredible, but my grammar is pretty terrible. I sound a little bit dumb in Spanish, but I can have a full conversation. So somebody saw me having a full conversation in Spanish, and they asked, Jake, what was the key to learning Spanish? Because people always want these, you know, they want to take something really, really big and boil it down to one little thing. But for Spanish, I thought about it, and I thought, you know what, there was one specific key that was the game changer for me with Spanish. So my first summer that I lived in Mexico, I lived down there for 10 weeks, and guess how many words I learned in 10 weeks of living in Mexico? Anybody? We got 100, we have three, two people saying three, you're trying to lowball me, and so it's actually worse than that. So I learned two words in 10 weeks. I learned lechuga and foco, which means lettuce and light bulb, and there's stories for why I had to learn those words, but we don't have time for those stories. So I learned those two words, and that was it. And the reason for that was, in high school, I took Spanish for 2 years because I had to, and I was terrible at it. And I was used to being good at school, and I was terrible at Spanish. I would flunk tests I studied for, and I decided somewhere along the way, like, Spanish isn't for me. I decided, before I ever even went to Mexico, like, I asked, and they're like, yeah, there's some translators and stuff there. And I decided right off the bat, like, I'm not even going to try. And guess where that gets you in learning? If you don't even try, like, you learn lechuga and foco, you know, and that's it. So that was the first, that was 10 whole weeks. I had a good experience, but I did not learn any Spanish. Well, I went back another summer, and the key for me wasn't living in Mexico. The key wasn't having a good teacher or something like that. The key involved what Dustin, the guy right here, inspired me about. So that first summer I was living down there, I worked with other people that didn't speak Spanish, and we used translators and we made it. But Dustin was doing the exact same job I was doing. He was leading construction of housing, but he was fluent in Spanish. And so we'd go over to these people's houses, and they'd have this little dirt plot, and we were about to build them a house. And I would literally go over there and say things like, rain. Like, do you want the roof to slant this way? But I just have to charade it out with the word rain over and over. Or, you know, window, door, door, window. And, like, try to get them to figure out, like, do you want the window here or the door here? I would use, like, six words and charades. And it worked. But then I went with Dustin, and Dustin would just start talking to these families in Spanish. And it was just like instant, you care about me connection. Like, we all know how small talk normally goes, and it takes a while to get through all that junk to get to a real relationship. Well, if you're living in a small town in Mexico and you've taken the time to learn Spanish, you just leapfrog all of that stupid stuff, and you get straight to, wow, you care about me, and I like you. Like, you instantly get to, like, the you care about me and I like you right away. And I cared about these families, and I saw, finally, like, a reason worth learning Spanish. I knew it was going to be hard, but that was the key for me. I actually, for the first time, wanted to learn Spanish, like, in a real way. Like, I cared enough about it to look dumb a lot and to be lonely a lot and all the other things that came with learning Spanish, to be honest, because I really wanted to. A lot of us go through life and we're on the, like, foco and lechuga plan of, like, you know, if I have to, I'll try a little bit. But we don't really want things, and so we don't get very much. So the key for me, the very first thing we're going to talk about this week is, do you know what you want? So we're going to read a passage of Scripture where Jesus takes somebody who doesn't know what they want, and he's the master at conversation. He takes them to a spot where they want the right thing. And it's a journey to get this lady there, but we're going to read it together, okay? It's a pretty long passage, and I don't have a lot of photos. I want you to kind of imagine it with me, okay? So I've shown you some pictures. I'll show you some at the end. But here in the middle, like, your imagination is better than Google. at portraying Jesus and this lady. So help me out there. Okay, John chapter 4, verse 5. So Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So Jesus is traveling as part of his ministry. He'd gotten so popular in one area, he actually decided to leave because of how popular he'd gotten. And he decides to go through Samaria instead of avoiding it. And the reason a lot of Jews would avoid Samaria, there's a lot of racial junk between the two groups. And they did not like each other. Particularly Jews normally treated Samaritans really bad, okay? So he decides to walk right through Samaria, though, okay? And verse 6 says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So there's some little details here, and hopefully your imagination is working. And so when it says noon, now you know how to make all the shadows in your imagination work and stuff, okay? Helping you out there, okay? But it's about noon. That's actually an important story detail for us. I also like that it just tells us that Jesus is tired. Most of us, when we imagine Jesus, like, he probably didn't have, like, bags under his eyes and stuff when you're imagining him. Well, like, you're wrong. And then, like, for this story at least, like, he's wore out. He's been walking all day, and he's tired, okay? So update your imagination here. That's the scene that we're in. Another thing I'll tell you about noon and a well is noon and a well in an ancient culture is kind of like the streets of Independence Sunday morning at, like, 6 in the morning. Like, I can tell you, I'm on my little bicycle, I can roll right through the red lights, you know, like, there's nobody out there, you know? So that's how a well is during the day, because everybody goes to a well in the morning when it's not so hot. Everybody goes to a well at night when it's not so hot. So nobody's normally there. Jesus is the only guy there. Well, not for very long. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" So it's important to note, she came when she thought no one else would be there. And that's going to play into the story as we go on. She's purposely avoiding people, probably, by coming at that time. Jesus doesn't start the conversation with, "I'm the Savior of the world, I can fix all your problems." So that's interesting, okay? Like, he comes and asks for help on something he legitimately needs help on. He's tired and thirsty, so he asks for help. A lot of us think, I have all the answers. You know, I've got a little bit of clean time, or I've got some time as a Christian or whatever. I'm going to go to somebody and knock down their door and tell them how I can fix them. But that's not Jesus' strategy. Jesus' strategy is to say, what do I need that this person has? And I'm going to ask them for help. That's how he starts the conversation. Shows a lot of respect. Just fills us in on the disciples aren't around. They went into town to get food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So notice the lady, can you imagine her tone as you're thinking through the story? Like, this is not a, hey, I want to talk to you sort of thing. She's like, I showed up here in the heat of the day just to avoid having to deal with anybody. And now somebody who's normally a racist to me is trying to strike up a conversation, ask me for help. She's like, I don't know if you know what race you are, but normally you don't talk to me, you know? So, like, that's how the conversation is. Like, so very push, she pushes away. How's Jesus going to respond to that? Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I told you, Jesus is a master at communicating. What is he doing here? Most of us, if we tried to talk to someone and they reacted like this woman did, we'd be like, well, I tried. I'm going to go home and pray for her to change someday, you know. But I tried, and she didn't want to talk. Jesus doesn't go into a big lecture, but he does say this statement here. I mean, it doesn't make sense if you're a random person talking to him. It begs for a question. Like, if you hear that, how can you not ask a question? And most of us, when we talk to other people and we're trying to help them, we never give real space to make them want to ask us a question. Like, think about the last person you tried to help. Were they motivated ever to ask you a question? Or sometimes we help people and they're just trying to get away from us, you know? And we're trying to force help down their throat. But Jesus makes space for a question, and she bites. on the question thing. She says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Now, as you're imagining it, maybe you think she's gotten respectful, because after all, she's talking to Jesus, and poor Jesus has bags under his eyes. But she's not respectful. So here, she's like, "Look, dude, you don't even have a bucket or anything. Like, and you're talking about living water. Like, what are you talking about?" And then, just to show she's not being respectful, here's what she says next. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and also his sons and his livestock? You don't even have a bucket, and I can tell you, buddy, like, you're not even as good as the guy who made this well." So, like, she is very much, like, pushing away. Have you ever been that person who's avoiding other people, and when somebody finally does show up and try to get you to talk, you just, boom, push them away. Boom, push them away again. Like, get the clue. I don't want to talk to you. That's what she's doing here. How does Jesus respond? Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." So Jesus is still making it to where she probably is going to want to keep talking to him. Because he sees right away, she doesn't want to be here. She doesn't want to be at the well. She's coming when no one else will be here. And so, since he has that insight about her, he says, like, "Guess what? Like, I know you hate this about your current life, that you got to keep showing up here. So what if there was a different way to live?" He says, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So as we met with the small group leaders, this was the key verse they brought out that they felt like God laid on their heart for us to focus on for 6 weeks. This idea of, how do we get that sort of water in us? To where it's flowing through us. Because when you read this verse, it's hard to say, like, "Yeah, I got that. I got all of that. I'm not thirsty. I don't feel spiritually dry. I got more than I need to live off of. I'm flowing out. God's flowing through me." Most of us, we read this verse and we think, like, that sounds really good. Maybe we even think, like, "I want that." So if you're here today, that's what we're facing right off the bat. Do you want it? And if you do, like, that's what these next 6 weeks are about. We're going to be unpacking, like, how do we get that? Okay? But this lady here, she's hearing about it. I don't think she really wants it yet. Okay, let's read verse 15. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.'" So what she wants is to have to not come back to that physical well anymore. And that's not the type of water that Jesus is talking about. But I bet you guys can relate to this lady. Have you ever tried to take what Jesus wants to give you and you just wanted to use it to avoid something uncomfortable in your life? To avoid something that you are ashamed of? Yeah, that's what she's about. She's like, "Yeah, Jesus, I'll take what you got if it means I can avoid more people. If it means I can get away from my shame." She doesn't say, "I want to change everything." She's just saying, "I want to use what you have to give me." That's where a lot of us, as we start to open up to Jesus, that's where we're at. Jesus decides to push. She's been pushing him and prodding him. Now he's going to push her a little bit. He says, "Go, call your husband and come back." Now this sounds innocent, but we're going to see that Jesus is using some of his insight here with her. Okay, he's starting to get personal. So verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied. The woman at the well is fairly clever, and she doesn't want to say what she's got going on, okay? Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband," and here it is. He's going to lay it out there since she won't. "The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband." And then I can just picture this, like, Jesus is sitting there, and he's just like, "So what you said is quite true." You know, it's like, she's been pushing and pushing on him, and he kind of throws it back at her, like, "Yep, you're right. You don't have a husband." Now, no one's going to put the Samaritan woman on reality TV today. We've all seen way crazier than this. You know, our culture doesn't really make a big deal about this sort of stuff. But that culture did make a big deal. And that woman didn't want to go to the well when everyone else was around because she was sick of hearing people talk about her. She's like, I'd much rather be sweating in the middle of the day than listening to all that gossip about me. So shame made her change her schedule. Shame wasn't enough to motivate her to change her lifestyle. It just changed the way she acted with people and where she went and when she went. And some of us are dealing with stuff that we're ashamed of. We're not really changing the stuff we're ashamed of. We're just covering it up or trying to avoid the people that make us feel bad about it. So Jesus here gets real personal to there's an issue here. When you've had 5 broken marriages and then you've just given up on marriage, like there's something going on in this woman's life. And so for her to get that living water Jesus is talking about, it's going to involve changing whatever is going on in her life. I love the way she's about to respond, though. Jesus gets personal, and she uses a very effective shield to try to deflect it. A lot of people here at church will do the same sort of stuff. Things start to get personal, start to get really involved in their life, and what does she do? She says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. She kind of throws out a compliment. And then she says, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. I mean, this is out of left field. This has nothing to do with what they're talking about, but it's a big theological question, and it's got a big racism question in it too. So she's using whatever she can to try to get the conversation off of herself. If you will sit around people inside church, stuff starts to get personal where they don't really want to take it, and suddenly it's like, oh, man, what does this passage mean in Ezekiel 37 or something? And they want to talk about that because it has nothing to do with them changing something about the way they treat their wife. It has nothing to do with them dealing with something they've done at work that they know is wrong. So they want to talk about that. Or they want to talk about politics or race or whatever. That's what she's trying to do. She's trying to get the conversation off of her and her brokenness. So Jesus is going to talk to her about it, but he's going to bring it back around to her. So he says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you, talking about her, will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem. So again, Jesus is really good at conversation, but he takes it from, okay, you had a theological question. The real thing is, are you going to worship God? It's not about all this, like, which mountain's the right mountain. What are you going to do with God? And he's going to explain that a little bit. He says, you Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Okay? Here's the last one. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. That's the last kind of statement there. Jesus is getting this idea for her. Do you want to worship God? God's looking for people. He's looking for you. Do you want to be in connection with God? Now, here's where the woman finally gets to the spot where Jesus wants her. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Basically, she says, I'm in over my head, and I need a savior. She finally gets to that spot. She's fought and pushed away, and now she says, I need help if I'm going to do what you're talking about. So here's how Jesus responds. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So finally, she's at the spot where she says, I want a savior so I can have a connection with God. Jesus took her really, really far in that conversation, and he got her to that spot to say, I want it. I need help, but I want that connection. We're going to talk next week about how that all affects her life, but today, I want us to zero in. You know, we had this conversation, I'm going to fly through that. I want us to zero in on that. What do you want? A lot of us run through life like we're 1.5 years old, and we just get distracted by this, and then we run over here and break this thing, and then we run over here and slam this, and then we run over here and fall off of something. And that's how we do our life. We're running everywhere, but we're not really headed in any direction, and we're hurting ourselves and a lot of other stuff as we bounce from thing to thing. And that's okay for a 1.5-year-old. Like, that's where they're at developmentally. That they're supposed to do that. When adults do that, it hurts a lot of people. If you've been running here and there and here and there and all over the place, you probably don't have what you want. But I want to talk to us real fast. We've only got a few minutes. I want to talk to us real fast about a few things that are our hang-ups on getting this answered. So here's the first thing. When I ask, what do you want, a lot of us don't even have an idea of what we want. You might say, well, I want a good marriage. But if I looked at your actions, if I had a little crazy surveillance or something, looked at your actions for the last week, I'd say you want a good marriage, but the first 5 minutes when you come into your house, the way you treat your spouse sure doesn't seem like you want a good marriage. Seem like you wanted dinner and to be left alone or something. I'd be like, or you wanted to be right. You didn't want to have a good relationship. Or you might say, oh, I really want this great job, but then you look at, like, what are you doing at the current job that you have? That, I don't know, that your big thing that you want in life is involved with this great work, you know? Or you might say, I really want to not be so stressed about money, but then your financial decisions, like, if you look at them, like, they're all over the map. And it's like, well, I don't know that financial security is really the thing you're after so much as like instant satisfaction. So if you would look just at your own actions, it can get real confusing. Like, what do I want? When I think of why I do the things I do, what's the core that's driving me? A lot of us have a hard time answering that question. And the reason some of us, I think, are able to get far with God is because some of us have a head start on this question, and it's because we've hurt ourselves so much that one thing we know is we want to get out of the mess that we've gotten into. A lot of us get to that spot, and that's a good spot to be at. To know that you want to change is good. So here's if you're here today and you know you want something different than what you currently have, that's a good thing. But I want to give you a quick analogy of what a lot of us do when we know we want to change. I want you to imagine that you're in a car, you're in your car if you have a car, and you start noticing all week long, you know, it's hot outside, all week long your car starts to smell worse and worse and worse. But you get this good idea at the gas station. It's a pretty cheap idea. It's nice and easy and convenient. It's the ideas most of us like to follow. And it's this, you know? So you put in pine, you know, now my car's going to smell like pine trees. And so you're driving around, you're like, all I smell is royal pine, you know? Well, the next morning, you get in your car, and it doesn't smell very piney. It smells kind of piney and kind of like whatever else was starting to grow in your car. And like a lot of us, when in the easy, simple, cheap solution that wasn't hard to do, when that doesn't work out so well, we blame the solution, right? We're like, oh, man. That royal pine, that's useless. You know, I'm going black ice. You know, 12 of them. You know, like, I'm good. And a lot of us do that. Oh, that group is, they're all hypocrites. Or this thing is so bad. Or that boss was so bad. Or this idea was so terrible. I'm going to find something else that's easy and convenient, doesn't demand very much introspection. And I'm just going to get 12 of them. But we all know that that doesn't fix whatever smells in your car is still there. And in our life, like until you start digging into like what is the actual problem, things don't change. But remember what happened with Jesus and the Samaritan woman? Like when they started to get personal, she got uncomfortable. But then when it really got down to, wait, God wants a connection with you, then she said, I can't do that. I can't fix what's broken in me. Like, I need a Savior. And Jesus said, well, here I am. You're finally ready to meet me. So what the Samaritan woman had, she had this conversation with Jesus where Jesus helped her to figure out, what do you really want? I can get you to where you really need to be. So we could end the sermon here today. If it was a normal Sunday, we would end it. And I would push all of you guys to go and talk to Jesus, and you can do that. Like, Jesus will meet you right here this afternoon. You don't even have to eat lunch before you talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me figure out what I really want. And help me figure out if you want to get involved with me on that. But I told you, we're in this experiment right now. And so things don't have to end with me sending you out by yourself. This Wednesday, this Thursday morning, all of our small groups, they're going to be hitting on the same passage, but they're going to push you further on it. And they're going to push you to really get to, what do you really want? What do your actions show that you want? And then they're going to say, well, let's all do something about it. And they're going to have an idea already laid out for you to do something about it. And I know for me, like, I do a lot better when I have some other people trying to help me go the same direction. When I have some other people saying, here's a step. Do you want to take it, yes or no? It's a lot easier to do it. You can get Jesus a whole lot of ways. Like, you don't need to be in this room, to be honest. You don't need to be back here on Wednesday night. Like, Jesus is all over the place. But you are right here. Like, this is what we're doing. Like, why not join in it and say, like, yeah, I need the help. I could use some other ladies around me or some other men around me to help me. And this very first week, we're going to be talking about, what do you want? Okay, we're not going to spoon feed you what it has to be. But isn't it worth figuring that out? If you don't know what you want, then you're going to end up somewhere, but I bet you're not going to like where you end up, you know? So that's the challenge for you guys. Maybe you have some great reason why you can't be here Wednesday. I don't know. Well, if that's the case, find some other people that can't be here Wednesday and talk through this stuff, okay? I want to pray a blessing over you guys, if you guys will bow your heads. Jesus, as we close out today, I pray that you would bless every person like you did that Samaritan woman, that by your grace, that you would show up in each person's life that's here today. Jesus, guide us to understand what we want. Guide us to understand how to get those living waters that you talk about. And for those of us who are here on Wednesday and Thursday, I pray you would be there with us to work this out in our actual lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.